Lord, thank you so much just for this day. Thank you for this time. Thank you for every single person who is here in this room. And we just pray, God, that we're here. Lord, we want to receive what you want us to receive. Our hearts are open for your Holy Spirit to move and to speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we have the honor of studying Joseph. As I said, he is a man in the Bible who demonstrated incredible character throughout his life. And I think it's fair to say that few of us could relate to the kind of heartbreak that he experienced. And yet, he is one of the standout examples in Scripture on the importance of keeping our eyes focused upon the one true God. As Kiana said, we have one faithful, amazing God, one true God, and serving him no matter the circumstance. So as we get into study Joseph's life, I think it's fair to say that from society's standards, Joseph's life fits a lot of markers of a really, really awesome roller coaster ride. So we're going to see some decent highs, being the favorite son in a prominent family and enjoying the privileges with that, running a really powerful man's house, and then getting the promotion of all promotions. But in between those highs, we're going to see some really epic lows, being sold into slavery, falsely accused of rape, going to prison, and yet we know and we will see that the Lord heard Joseph, the Lord was with Joseph, and the Lord was faithful to Joseph. So Joseph's life as a ruler, and the circumstances of his life changed quite a bit, and I think we can all agree with that, right? Life seems to be going really great, and then tragedy strikes. It could be from a consequence of someone else's actions. It could be a consequence of our own actions. It could be the fact that we live in a fallen world. It could be all of the above, right? It could be any of that. And yet we have someone in whom we can place our gaze upon no matter the circumstances, and his name is Jesus Christ. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Amen. Good job. Okay, good job. Not falling asleep yet? I see it. That's good. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Now, Joseph's life can be read about in Genesis chapters 37 through 50. So thankfully, Joni gave me the clearance. It's still good, right? I can go for about 4 hours. Sit tight, guys. This is going to be great. Just kidding. So while we're going to be covering the life of Joseph today, there really is just too much scripture to dive into everything in extreme detail. So here's the plan of action. I'm going to share a quick overview of the family dynamics before we meet Joseph in Genesis 37, and then we are going to pivot to our text. So let's dive in. This is going to be a lot of fun. Joseph was the firstborn son to his father's favorite wife, Rachel. Yes. In order to have a favorite wife, that would imply that you have more than one wife. Can you say complicated? It gets better. Not really, it gets more complicated. Jacob, who is one of the, what we call one of the patriarchs of the faith, he had two wives who are also sisters, Leah and Rachel. And in an effort to produce more sons, they each gave their maid to Jacob. Now Rachel, the favorite wife, she was barren while her sister Leah and the other two maids were producing sons for Jacob. And Genesis 30:22 reads, "Then God remembered Rachel, and God listened to her and opened her womb. So Rachel had Joseph, and Jacob, Joseph's dad, had a grand total of 12 sons. Joseph is number 11. Now, because Joseph is not the oldest of Jacob's sons, yet was the oldest son of the woman that he loved, he became the favorite son. And as you can imagine, this produced a great deal of hatred toward Joseph from his 10 older brothers. So with that said, as we study the life of Joseph, we're really going to emphasize who God is in the midst of the roller coaster, because when we go through our circumstances, all of our circumstances, they change. Our life is a roller coaster, right? But God never changes. He is unchanging. So as we study Joseph's life, we're going to focus on, put our primary focus on who God is. So we have 3 points. You ready? Point number one, the God who hears. The God who hears. Point number two, the God who is present. The God who is present. And number three, the God who is faithful. The God who is faithful. So here we go. The God who hears. We're picking up the life of Joseph in Genesis chapter 37. You're welcome to turn your Bibles there. We're going to be flying over quite a few verses in a few different chapters, but it is going to be in order. So here we are, Genesis 37. Joseph is 17 years old. So Genesis 37, we'll start in verse 3. Now Jacob loved Joseph more than any other of his sons because he was the son of his old age, and he made him a robe of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peacefully to him. So we see that because Joseph is the favorite of his father, his brothers hate him to the point where they cannot say anything nice to him. They take this hatred and they allow it to fester and build. And then Joseph has two dreams that we learn are given by God and are prophetic, meaning that it's going to come true at a later point, which we're going to see later. We're going to see the prophecy fulfilled. But today we're going to read one of those dreams because they're very similar. So verse 7. Behold, we were binding sheaves in the field, and behold, my sheaf arose and stood upright, and behold, your sheaves gathered around it and bowed down to my sheaf. His brother said to him, are you indeed to reign over us, or are you indeed to rule over us? So they hated him even more for his dreams and for his words. Probably not super wise for Joseph to share the dream, but he did it. So this hatred that these brothers have toward Joseph, it just keeps building. It continues to build when Joseph goes ahead and shares his second dream with his brothers that has not only all the brothers, but also his parents bowing down to him. And after we see that, the brothers not only hate Joseph, but scripture says that they are jealous of him. Now, before we move on, I know we're talking about heartbreak as it pertains to Joseph, but I believe we also need to address the way these brothers handle their heartbreak. Was it their decision to be born into this family drama that could very easily give any reality TV series today a run for its money? No. Did they set up Joseph to be the favorite son? Of course not. But there's real hurt here, and I don't know about you, but I have allowed myself to get to the place where I have been so angry with someone that I cannot speak peacefully to them. But how does the Bible say that we are to handle the anger when that creeps in, that deep hatred? We remember our Savior, Jesus Christ, and the work he did on the cross for our sin. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32 says, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. If you are struggling with that deep hatred towards someone, scripture is very clear. Get it out of there. Don't let it fester. Don't let it build. Sometimes hanging on to anger, it feels like a safety net. But there is nothing safe about being bound by hatred toward a person. 1 John tells us in 2:11, whoever hates his brother is in the darkness and walks in the darkness and does not know where he is going because the darkness has blinded his eyes. Instead, fix your gaze on Jesus. He is the light of the world. And some of you need to hear this today. You need to stop being blinded by your hatred. Give it to Jesus. Burn the ship. You cannot put the person on the ship before you burned it, like Joni talked about, right? Just the ship, not the person. Do not be bound by this hatred. It is destructive, and that is not the life that God, your heavenly Father, wants for you, his child. Jesus died and rose from the grave to set you free from the bondage of sin. Live in that freedom that Jesus gave you and walk in love. A really practical thing to start doing, pray. Pray for that person. Pray that God helps you to love them. Pray that God blesses them. Just like all those clickbait stories today, the results will shock you. So let's keep moving. Joseph had his dreams and is hated by his brothers. Now the brothers are working in the fields, and Joseph is asked to go check on his brothers, which he does, and the brothers see him from afar, and they conspire to kill him. Pretty extreme, right? Wanting to kill your own brother and then actually putting a plan into motion. Well, the oldest brother, Reuben, steps in. He says, hey, don't kill him. Just throw him in the pit over there. And so the scripture tells us that Reuben had the plan to restore him to their father later. So Joseph comes. They take his robe of many colors, throw him into the pit, and they sit down and have a meal. Joseph is sitting in that pit, yelling at them, begging with them, pleading with them to pull him from that pit, and they are too busy enjoying their lunch break. Some great brothers that we got here. So Reuben goes somewhere, we don't know where, but some merchants show up. And then Judah, the same Judah that Tony was talking about in her teaching, Judah and Tamar, that Judah, says to his brothers, hey, let's not kill our brother. Let's just make a few bucks off of him and sell him into slavery. Thanks, Judah. So these merchants that bought Joseph, they're Ishmaelites. Does Ishmael sound familiar? Joseph's, okay, we're gonna talk about family lines, okay? So Joseph's grandfather is Isaac. Isaac's dad, Abraham, had a child with his wife, Sarah's handmaiden, Hagar. Now, this pregnancy, this was Sarah's idea. And then Hagar and Sarah had a bit of a rivalry to the point that while Hagar was pregnant, she ran away into the wilderness. And who found her? The angel of the Lord. David Guzik tells us that the angel of the Lord is a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ, also known as a Christophany. Not only is this a Christophany, but this was the first Christophany recorded in Scripture. And what does the angel of the Lord say to Hagar? Genesis 16:11. Behold, you are pregnant and shall bear a son. You shall call his name Ishmael because the Lord has listened to your affliction. Hagar responds in verse 13, you are a God of seeing, for she said, truly here I have seen him who looks after me. The name Ishmael means God will hear. Now fast forward to Joseph's day. Joseph is being sold into slavery by his very own brothers to an extremely distant half-relative of his grandfather. And I think it's safe to say that up to this point, this is the worst day in Joseph's life. But he is being taken by a people who were named as a reminder that our God is a God who hears. Our God hears every cry, every prayer, and every praise. Nothing is a surprise to him. Did Joseph make that connection while he was being sold into slavery and hauled off to Egypt? Probably not, but we get to make that connection today as we're studying his life, which is really cool. So whatever you are going through, our God, the one true God, is a God who hears. He never leaves us nor forsakes us, which brings us to our next point, point number two, the God who is present. The God who is present. So Joseph is sold into slavery. His beloved brothers go home and cause their father to believe a lie that Joseph is dead and was devoured by a wild animal. So he's sold into the household of this guy named Potiphar, who is the captain of the guard for Pharaoh. Here he is, 17 years old, new language, new culture, no longer privileged. But check this out, Genesis 39, verse 2. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. Not only is the Lord with Joseph, God caused all he did to succeed, and Potiphar saw it too. Let's keep reading verse 4. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him, and he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had. The Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge, and because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Wow. Do you see how Joseph was faithful with little, and God blessed it? If Joseph did fall into a pity party at some point from being sold into slavery, we don't see it here. If that pity party did exist, Joseph took the thought captive, gave it to God, and chose to honor God daily. And how do we know this? One way that we know it, he was prepared when insane temptation came his way, day after day after day after day. This temptation came in the form of Potiphar's wife. What does she do? Great question. Let's read it together. Genesis 39, verse 7. After a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. Not too subtle, is she? She just comes out and tells Joseph to sleep with her. How does Joseph respond? He refuses, of course, but I love the reason that he gives her in verse 9. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Way to go, Joseph. Now, Proverbs is the book of wisdom, And there is a wonderful verse that Joseph absolutely adhered to, and it's Proverbs 1:10. My son, if sinners entice you, do not consent, period. Joseph remains faithful. And can I encourage you with something? As we cling to Christ, as we grow in our walks with him, resisting temptation becomes easier. Notice that I didn't say it becomes easy. It becomes easier. And I am convinced that because Joseph had such a close relationship with God that he was able to stand strong when temptation came, and he continued to do so. Potiphar's wife continues to ask Joseph on a daily basis to sleep with her. So the pressure in the house, it just keeps building and building and building until one day Joseph goes into the house to work and no one is there except... Let's try that again. Except... That's right. Okay, there we go. We got it. Is this a coincidence? Probably not. So scripture says that she grabs him by his garment and demands that he sleep with her. And what does he do? He resists temptation, runs out of the house, leaves behind his garment. And I think we have another verse fitting for resisting temptation. It is 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability, but with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape that you may be able to endure it. Joseph remained faithful. He remained pure. He did not give in to temptation. And what happens next? She falsely accuses him of rape, of course. What a stand-up gal. So Genesis 39:21, but the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. Just like Potiphar, the keeper of the prison put almost everything under Joseph's charge. Again, God is with Joseph. Different circumstances, same faithful, present God. Now, while Joseph is in prison, a couple other guys who work for Pharaoh were also thrown into prison, and they were put under Joseph's charge. It was Pharaoh's baker and his cupbearer. So one night, they both had dreams. They shared their dreams with Joseph, and Joseph responds in Genesis 40, verse 8, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell me." So Joseph interprets their dreams. One dream tells of an execution in 3 days, and the other dream tells of a restoration to their position in 3 days. Joseph asks the cupbearer, who will be restored, to please remember him. 3 days go by, exactly as Joseph interpreted. The baker was executed and the cupbearer was restored. Did the cupbearer remember Joseph as he was restored in his position with Pharaoh? No. But guess what? God remembered Joseph. He was with Joseph. The same God who is with Joseph in the pit, in the midst of temptation, in slavery, is the same God who is with you today. Take heart. You may not be able to see what God is doing now, but he is worthy to be trusted. Keep trusting in the Lord. Keep walking in his ways. Keep growing in your walk with Jesus Christ. As Joseph kept his eyes focused on the one true God, so we are to keep our eyes focused on the one true God. And we read this verse earlier. We're going to read it again. Hebrews 13:8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Which brings us to point number 3. The God who is faithful. Now it's been 2 years since the cupbearer was restored to his position with Pharaoh, and Pharaoh has a couple of dreams. These dreams are incredibly troubling to Pharaoh, so he calls the wise guys and the magicians of Egypt to come and interpret the dream for him, but no one can do it. And then the cupbearer, like a light bulb, boom, remembers Joseph. I don't have as good sound effects as Tracy does. Can you do that breakout so that I can learn? Bing. The cupbearer tells Pharaoh about Joseph and the dreams that were interpreted for the baker and him. Pharaoh calls for Joseph right away. Joseph is cleaned up and brought in the presence of Pharaoh. Pharaoh looks at Joseph and says, in Genesis 41:15, I have had a dream and there is no one who can interpret it. I have heard it said of you that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it. To which Joseph replied, in verse 16, it's not in me. God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. And Pharaoh goes on to tell Joseph his dreams, which you're welcome to read later. It's here in Genesis 41. Joseph interprets the dreams for Pharaoh and gives the glory to God, saying in verse 25, God has revealed to Pharaoh what he is about to do. Now in the text, we learn that there's going to be 7 years of plenty in the land, and then there will be 7 years of great famine in the land. Joseph interprets the dream and then goes on to advise Pharaoh with what to do now that he has the interpretation of the dream. In summary, Joseph tells Pharaoh, to select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt, appoint some overseers of the land to take one-fifth of the produce of the land of Egypt, like a tax, during the 7 years of plenty, gather the food and store the grain and build a reserve for the 7 years of famine so that they have enough food to get them through the famine. And how does Pharaoh respond? Verse 37, this proposal pleased Pharaoh and all his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find a man like this in whom is the Spirit of God? So Pharaoh says, great idea. Then he turns to his advisors and says that Joseph should be that overseer, and they all agree. Next thing Joseph knows, he has the promotion of all promotions. Here he is. He has Pharaoh's signet ring. He is second in command in all of Egypt. Pretty cool. Now, I have a little side note that I'd like to share with you that really blessed me while I was studying this text. And in verse 38, we just read it, but when Pharaoh says, Spirit of God, that word spirit in the Hebrew has two meanings specifically in this verse. Number one, it speaks of knowing what to do with the prophecy. And number two, it speaks of knowing how to carry out the plan, specifically administration. So essentially what we see here is that God given ability to carry out a plan and administrate, which seems like the perfect time to talk about spiritual gifts. So if you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you have at least one spiritual gift. And in chapter 41, Joseph gives us three principles to follow when we are utilizing our spiritual gifts as unto the Lord. Number one, Joseph knows the gift comes from God. Verse 16, when he says, "It is not in me," God will give Pharaoh a favorable answer. Number two, Joseph remains humble. When Joseph advises Pharaoh with what to do, he does not insert himself into the plan whatsoever. This man has an audience with the most powerful man that he's ever met, and he does not insert himself. He remains humble. Number three, Joseph is faithful to carry out the plan. So when you read Genesis chapters 41 to 47, you see that Joseph remained faithful to complete the task that he was entrusted with. And when we're going through really difficult times, at least I can say this for myself, it can become really easy to place our focus on ourselves and formulate our agenda by putting our hurts first and allowing that pain to drive our actions. However, as we choose to place our eyes on Jesus, we become more focused on others around us. Utilize the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given you. Don't know what they are? Ask your table leader about help. About help find. They have online quizzes to help you kind of discern what those might be. We even have Connect classes at the church. And I don't think this is a coincidence, but next Sunday at the East Campus is the very Connect class that they're going over the spiritual gifts. So I'm just saying, just throwing it out there. Really great opportunity if you're like, well, what are my spiritual gifts? I want to use them. Go to the Connect class. Now, that little side note is over. We're going to hop back over to Joseph's life. Now, we're going to fast forward to the second year of the famine, which is approximately 9 years later. And the famine reached Canaan, where Joseph's family lived. They need food. Jacob sends his 10 sons to Egypt because they heard there is grain to buy. Why is there grain to buy? Because God is faithful and revealed the years of plenty, then famine, to Pharaoh through a dream and gave Joseph the interpretation and the wisdom on how to carry out the plan, and Joseph was faithful to the plan. So the brothers go to Egypt, and when they get there, they bow down to this powerful ruler who is second in command in all of Egypt, their baby brother whom they sold into slavery. Notice how Joseph's first dream is now fulfilled of the brothers bowing down to them. Do the brothers recognize Joseph? No. But you better believe Joseph recognizes his brothers. So what does he do? He accuses them of being spies. And how do they respond? Genesis 42, 13. We, your servants, are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And behold, the youngest is this day with our father, and one is no more. So Joseph puts the brothers to a series of tests. First, he decides to imprison Simeon, one of the brothers, until the rest of the brothers come back with proof of their baby brother Benjamin. Now, of course, did I jump something? No, we're good. Okay. Sorry. I'm like, did I? No, we're good. Benjamin is probably in his 20s or 30s, but so depending on who you ask, he's probably not actually a baby brother, but he's, we're just going to keep calling him that. So the brothers go back to the land of Canaan with their grain, and with one less brother than with whom they started out with, they make it back, explain everything to their father Jacob. Jacob refuses to let Benjamin go. Why? Because his favorite son Joseph had been devoured by wild animals, and he was not about to risk losing his second favorite son. So some time passes by while Simeon is still in prison in Egypt. They run out of food again in Canaan, so the brothers have to go back, and they're forced to bring their baby brother Benjamin with them. They arrive in Egypt. Joseph sends the brothers to his house and dines with them. He keeps his promise and releases Simeon from the prison and reunites him with his brothers. They all dine together, and Joseph sends them on their way and has one of his servants plant a valuable cup in the baby brother's bag. So here's the second test. The brothers are brought back, and Joseph is about to imprison baby brother Benjamin, when who sticks up for him? Judah, the very brother who convinced the other brothers to sell Joseph to the Ishmaelites all the way back in Genesis chapter 37, which was over 20 years ago. So finally, Joseph cannot take it anymore. He commands everyone except all the brothers, including Judah and baby brother Benjamin, to stay in the room with him and reveals himself to his brothers. They are scared to death. Why? Because they sold him into slavery, of course. But how does Joseph reveal himself? This is so moving. Genesis 45, verse 4. I am your brother Joseph, whom you sold into Egypt, and now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me here before you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there are yet 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvest. And God sent me before you to preserve for you a remnant on earth and to keep alive for you many survivors. So it was not you who sent me here, but God. What a perspective. And I love what David Guzik has to say about this. Joseph realized God ruled his life. Not good men, not evil men, not circumstances, and not fate. God was in control. And because God was in control, all things work together for the good. Which brings us to Tracy's life verse, Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. There are times when I'm going through something and I kind of have to repeat verses in my mind as a reminder to like place the circumstances that I'm going through that have come my way at the feet of Jesus, and this is one of those verses. When things seem to spiral out of control, we have to remember that God is in control and he works things together for those who love him. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you fall into that category. You have that confidence. You are his child, and he has a plan for you. So we keep moving. Joseph revealed himself to his brothers. He has an incredibly heart toward them, which truly demonstrates his forgiveness. Because of the incredible character that Joseph has and how closely he walked with God, it's safe to say that he forgave his brothers for selling him into slavery a long time ago and did not give an opportunity for bitterness to come in and create a callousness in his heart. Here it is, the raw, beautiful restoration orchestrated by an incredibly faithful God. Now our God is so faithful. He sent Joseph ahead to save his whole family from this famine that could have easily devastated his family and so many others. Not only did God use Joseph to save his brothers who made plans to kill him, but he was also preserving the seed of promise. What do I mean by that? Tony touched on it earlier. Joseph's brother Judah is in the genealogy of Jesus Christ. So not only was this a plan to save a generation, it is a continued demonstration of God's faithfulness in his plan of salvation for all people, including you and me. So something that happened thousands of years ago, this kid Joseph, who was sold into slavery, who went through all the obstacles that he went through, God had us in mind as well. Isn't that cool? I thought it was cool. Now, the famous verse that we all love, John 3:16, For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. So Joseph's brothers, they went back to Canaan, got their dad, all their families, and settled into the land of Goshen. Now we're going to skip to the end of Joseph's life. So when Joseph was nearing the end of his life, he gave very specific burial instructions, which we can read about both in Genesis and in Hebrews. Why Hebrews? Because Joseph is in the hall of faith, which is really cool. Check it out, Hebrews 11:22. By faith, Joseph at the end of his life made mention of the exodus of the Israelites and gave directions concerning his bones. Joseph knew that Egypt served their family for a time, but that is not the place that God wanted them to be forever. So by faith, he kept his focus on the promised land, the land of Israel, and so they did. When the Israelites left Egypt about 400 years later, they took the bones of Joseph with them so he could be laid to rest in the promised land. Now, just as Joseph kept his eyes fixed on the promised land, lowercase p, we as followers of Jesus Christ get to keep our eyes fixed on the eternal promise, uppercase P. The promise that grants us salvation because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So as we go through our life, will there be heartache? Of course. Has there been heartache? Absolutely. One example, over the last year, our church, Calvary Tucson, we have seen a lot of our beloved brothers and sisters pass away as their faith became sight. That is great for them, heartbreaking for us. But we can't allow the pain, or as Tony pointed out, the regret or the shame that we have been through to become our identity. We don't want to be cloaked in that pain. We need to find our identity in Jesus Christ. And many of you have truly demonstrated what it looks like to do that, to find your identity in Jesus as you walk through the trials that have come your way. Keep it up. Continue to be an example, because I can tell you right now that a lot of times when we're just like going through the fire or walking through the valley, as Tracy pointed out earlier, like we really feel like we're not an example to anybody, right? But God is using you. Stay focused on him. Keep going. Keep being that example whenever those things come your way. And for those of you who are allowing the pain to be your identity, look to Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. He is the God who hears, he is the God who is present, and he is the God who is faithful. Now we're going to close on a verse that I absolutely love, Hebrews 12:1-2. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. Thank you so much, ladies.